1 Samuel 17. Here we have one of the most well-known stories in the Bible. And anybody need a handout, just lift your hand up high if you did not receive one of those. Our ushers are coming down the aisle to give you one. If you, it's possible you're here today and you've never heard the story of David and Goliath. It's very possible if you weren't raised up in church. But if you were in church at all as a child, probably they told you the story about David and how he fought and slew a giant named Goliath. Even the secular world will refer to this story. You know, sometimes I've heard sports announcers that'll say, boy, you know, this matchup is like David against Goliath, you know. And so it's a very well-known story and a very well-loved portion of God's Word. The context of the chapter is that God's people, Israel, were at war with their chief enemies again, the Philistines. Look down at verse number 3. It says, and the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. So they're at war. Now, the pride of the Philistines' army was a giant by the name of Goliath. Look down at verse number 4. It says, and there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. Now, if you look that up in a Bible dictionary, it's going to tell you that Goliath, he definitely ate his Wheaties, folks, in the morning. He was somewhere between 9 and 10 feet tall. Listen, needless to say, he could dunk on a basketball goal, okay? I mean, it was not an issue. Just put it in, you know. And you read the description of him in verses 5, 6, and 7, which we're not going to do, but if you read it, it's really intimidating. I mean, he had a bronze coat of mail. In fact, we got a picture, I think, here, kind of an artist depiction of this guy. And he was an intimidating figure. He's got a bronze coat of mail. He's got bronze greaves, which were devices for the legs. He's got a bronze javelin. He's got a spear with an iron spearhead. He's got a humongous sword. I mean, what a sight. What an intimidating sight he must have been. To Israel, man, this guy just looked invincible. Now, the Bible says that for 40 days, this behemoth monster, he'd come out and he would challenge Israel. Basically, what he said is, hey, tell you what, you bring out your best man, and he'll fight against our best man, which is me, you know, and we are going to fight for all the marbles. That was what his offer was. Look down at verse number 8. It says, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel, and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and to kill me, then will we be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Well, there wasn't a man in Israel's army that was one bit interested in doing hand-to-hand combat with this guy. There were no takers to Goliath's offer. Look down at verse 11. It says, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and they were greatly what? They were afraid. Now, here's what happens. David the shepherd boy, remember he's out there tending sheep, that's his job. David is this shepherd boy, and he ends up showing up. We'll talk more about this in a minute. He ends up showing up on the scene. Remember, he's got 7 older brothers that are there. Some of them are fighting. So he shows up on the scene. He overhears this giant, Goliath. And David decides that he's going to take the challenge, and he does so. And, I mean, he goes out there, and it's just such an awesome story as we read through this. He just drops the old boy with a bullseye from his sling right between the eyes. Hits him right in the right spot. Of course, we know that God definitely guided David in this. And boom, I mean, the giant goes down. David ends up leading the entire armies of Israel against the Philistines to victory that day. Now, there's twice in this chapter where David is referred to as a youth. One is in verse 33. Now go over to verse 42. There's the second time. This is Goliath talking. And in verse 42, it says, "And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he didn't respect him at all, for he was but a youth and ruddy and of a fair countenance." We would say he had a baby face, you know. And David's out here, and he's but a youth, the Bible says. Saul calls him but a youth. But can I tell you something? Before this day was over, David proved he was a man. He proved that he was a man of God. He proved that he was a giant leader for God. And of course, we know that David would go on to become one of the mightiest kings in Israel's history. But this is the beginning of his fame. This chapter is the beginning where he comes out of the sheep field and he goes out onto the battlefield. This is the beginning right here. God is looking for some men and some women who will dare to stand up and be giant leaders for him. Do you believe that God still needs leaders today? Yes or no? Absolutely. And you know, in verse 10, Goliath said, "Give me a man." You know, I think God's saying the same thing today. God is saying, "Give me a man. Give me somebody who will be a leader. Give me a woman who will stand up and be a leader. Give me some people who will be giant leaders for myself." Ezekiel 22:30, God said, "I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap, but I found none." God said, "I sought for a man." Goliath said, "Give me a man." God says, "Give me a man. Give me some leaders." You know what? Spiritual wimps that will blend in with the satanic world system that's out there, you know what? They're a dime a dozen. But every believer can become a giant leader for God. You know, the Apostle Paul makes this statement in your handout. He says in 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Watch ye." That means be alert. Be vigilant. He says, "Stand fast in the faith." That means be firm, be established, don't move. "Quit you like men." That literally, that phrase means be manly. And then he says, "Be strong." Look up on the screen. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be what, church? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Look at the next verse. We're going to bring it up here. 2 Timothy 2:1. "Thou therefore, my son," what's the next two words? "Be strong." Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How can you and I become giant leaders for God? You know, I believe that some of the best leadership material out there in Daytona Beach is in this building right now. I believe some of the greatest leadership potential is right here in this building. But I believe there's a lot we can gain from David. And I believe that as we go through the text, that God's going to maybe pinpoint some areas in our life that we really need to work on. God's going to really zero in on our heart. He's going to pinpoint some things that we really need to work on if we're going to be leaders. I believe that there are some things that are keeping some of you from being the leader that you could be. Some of you could be a great leader for God here at Crossroads. You could be a leader for God at work. You could be a leader for God in your high school. You could be a leader for God. Instead of a follower, you could be a leader. Some of you could be a leader in the youth group. Some of you could be a leader at your college. Some of you could be a leader for God. But there are some things that are going to be necessary for us to do that. And as we look at David, he's just a common, ordinary guy. I mean, he's out there in the sheep field tending sheep. It's not like he'd been through 3 years of warrior training when he did this. It's not like he went to Bible college for how, you know, and had three classes on, you know, giant killing 101, you know. Well, giant killing 102. I mean, he'd never been through any training. But there were some things there that caused David to be a leader. And I believe if we'll take them to heart, it can really change our life. And the first thing that really grabbed me and stuck out at me here in the Bible is this. Number one, here's why David was such a great leader. Number one, because David loved God. He loved God more than he feared Goliath. He loved God. Let that sink in a minute. He loved God more than he feared Goliath. I said he loved God. What's the next word? More. Do you think maybe his hands were a little sweaty as he went out to fight? He's a human. Okay? You think maybe his knees were shaking a little? Yeah, but you know what? He loved God more than he feared Goliath. Sure, I'm sure he had some reservations and some fears. He didn't know the end of the story like we do. He didn't know how the story was going to end. But you know what? He loved God more than he feared Goliath. And after Goliath makes this challenge, basically mocks Israel's God, our God, the same God that Israel we have. He goes out there and mocks our God. The Bible says that after he mocked God, that Saul and his men were dismayed. The Bible says they were greatly afraid. Look down at verse 24. We didn't read that one yet, I don't think. Look down at verse number 24. Remember we read in verse 11, they were dismayed, greatly afraid. Now look down at verse 24. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. Now this went on for 40 days. For 40 days, day after day, he comes out, he mocks our God, and nobody will go out and fight him. Well, finally, David shows up. He happens to be in the camp. The only reason he was there is that his dad had sent him to take some food supplies to either his brothers or the soldiers that were there. Look out at verse 17 and you'll see it, how David even got there. Verse 17, and Jesse said unto David his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp to thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare. Go check on your brothers and take their pledge. And look down at verse 22. And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage and ran into the army and came and saluted his brethren. So David comes running into the camp to bring these food supplies. While he's in the camp, old Goliath comes out and does his thing again. Look down at verse 23. Remember, David just got in camp. Verse 23. And as he talked, as David was talking with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David, notice, he heard them. And when David hears this guy, he cannot believe it. I mean, he cannot believe this guy's coming out and blaspheming God this way. In fact, he turns to the other soldiers and he questions them about it. Look at verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the what God? The living God. David, man, he is angered. And David says, how dare this heathen man come out here and defy our living God? The word defy means literally to expose as by stripping, to defame, to blaspheme. He says, how dare he come out here and dress down our God in front of us? How dare he come out here and blaspheme the living God? And David's attitude was, how dare he talk about my God that way? David loved his God. And because of that deep love that he had in his heart, he wasn't afraid to stand up. He wasn't afraid to fight Goliath and be a leader for God. David loved his God more than he feared Goliath. Look down at verse 32. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. If you fear people more than you love God, you are not a candidate to be a leader for God. If you fear what people think about you, and if you fear what people can do to you more than you love your God, then you're not going to ever be a leader. The Apostle Paul, to me, one of the most thrilling passages is in Acts 14. He goes and he preaches the gospel of Christ in Lystra, the city of Lystra. And the Bible says that they stoned him and they left him for dead in the street. He literally peeled himself up off the ground. And two verses later, guess where Paul's going? Back into Lystra. You say, well, man, why in the world would he do that? Because he loved God more than he feared the people of Lystra. It's interesting to me that King Saul, you know what old King Saul tried to do? He tried to bribe a man to go and fight Goliath. Look down at verse 25. I'll show it to you. Look down at verse 25. All right, look at it. And the men of Israel said, they're talking to David now, have you seen this man that's come up? Surely to defy Israel as he come up. And it shall be, notice, that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. King Saul is trying to bribe a guy to go out and fight Goliath. Now, my question is, man, you the king, why don't you get out there and do it, right? But King Saul says, I'll give you great riches. I'll give your family political freedom. And I'll even give you my own daughter to be your wife if you'll go out there and whip this guy. Now, you know, I'm sure his daughter probably didn't appreciate that too much. But, you know, Saul was a little cuckoo, as we've already seen, you know. And so now his daughter's like, gee, thanks, Dad. Now I'm a trophy, you know. But all these fleshly enticements couldn't overcome the men's fears. They still weren't willing to take the risk. But in your handout, it says that David's love for God was the power that fueled his passion, zeal, and determination. It wasn't riches. It wasn't King Saul's daughter. It wasn't political freedom. It was his love for God that fueled him, that empowered him. Now, let's apply this. Because remember, the Bible, if you don't apply it, it doesn't do you any good. Now, listen closely and listen to me. Is it possible that you're here today and you find yourself afraid to speak up for God? You're a Christian, you're a believer, you know the Lord. But you're afraid to speak up for God at school. You're afraid to stand up for God to your friends at school or at college or at work. You are very hesitant to witness for Christ and tell people who you are. Kind of come out of the closet and say, man, this is what I am. I'm a Christian, I'm a believer. How about you? And maybe you're very hesitant to do that. You say, well, why? What's the answer for that? The answer is to fall more in love with God. Because in your handout, it says the more you fall in love with God, the more eager you will be to stand up and speak for God. The answer to fear is love. The Bible says perfect love casteth out all fear. Listen, I remember when I got married. And if you were like me, when you got married, you were scared to death. I was. I am man enough to tell you, I was scared to death. And when I got married, I thought, it's going to be embarrassing when they have to call 911 to revive me. Because I'm going to faint dead away up there. I was so scared. Now, what was it that pushed you down that aisle to go ahead and do it when you got married? Well, Denise's daddy's shotgun to my head helped. I'm kidding. Denise pushing me saying, you better do it or else. No, none of that. It was my love for Denise that pushed me down that aisle. See, my love for Denise overcame my what? My fear. You see, the answer for fear is love. If a person talks about your wife or your kids in a very shameful or derogatory or sensual way, you're ready to do something about it. Why? Because you love them. But yet, isn't it ironic? People can curse our God at school and it doesn't faze us. People can curse our God and mock Him at work, and we just let it go right on by. People can come right into your home and curse your God, and you sit there and take it. Oh, I would never do that. Nobody would ever come into my home and curse God. Oh yeah? What about that one-eyed monster called a TV set? And you'll let people come into your home via that and curse your God out and just sit there. Paul said it's lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. That's the problem. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. But as we get into God's Word and as we learn more about God and our Savior Jesus Christ, the more we fall in love with Him. Do you believe that? Do you believe the more you know about God, the more you fall in love with Him? Amen. The more you learn about your Savior and what He's done for you, like in Colossians on Wednesday night, we're learning so much about Christ. And boy, just the more you fall in love with Him. And the more you fall in love with Him, guess what? The more you want to long to stand up for Him and speak for Him. You're not afraid to be a leader for Him. In fact, if you look up at the screen, the Apostle Paul said, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." You know what Paul is saying? There are people that accuse Paul of being beside himself. There are people that said, "Paul, you're crazy. Paul, you're deranged. You're a nut." But you know what? Because of Paul's incredible passion for Christ, he said, it's the love of Christ that constrains me. It's the love of Jesus that fuels my zeal for God. Hey, you want to be a leader? You got to love God. You got to love God more than you fear people. You got to decide, am I going to be a God pleaser or a man pleaser? But number two, and the second and the last point this morning is this. How did David, and we're gonna cover two more next Sunday, so this is going to be a part two, but what's the second principle we learn here about how David became such a leader? He went from a sheep field to being a leader. Why? Number two, here's how he became a leader. David did not allow criticism to discourage him. He did not allow criticism to discourage him. Now, remember, David's got some brothers that are soldiers. And when David comes into the camp and he begins talking this way, go back to verse 26. "And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, What shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine, take away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living? Who's this guy think he is?" Well, David's oldest brother, Eliab. Remember Eliab? Last week, remember Samuel passed over? Remember Samuel said, "Oh, Eliab, he's got to be the one, man. He's got to be the new king of Israel." God said, "Samuel, no, you're looking at the outward. You're looking at his stature. You're looking at how big Eliab is. You're looking at how tough he is." God says, "I look at the heart." Remember, Eliab's the one that got passed over to be king. Well, now David comes into camp, and man, he's like, "Who's this guy think he is?" And I want you to notice what Eliab does. Look with me at verse 28. "And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David," not Goliath, against David. "And his little brother. And he said, Why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." He says, "Hey, you sorry little runt." You know how brothers talk to each other, you know. "You little brat, you just came down here to spy. Why don't you get back to your sheep, your few sheep out in the wilderness there? Get out of here. Quit bothering us." What does he do? Just throws cold water all over David, right? Well, guess what? King Saul did the same thing. Word gets back to King Saul, there's a guy willing to go fight. King Saul says, "Well, bring him in. Let me see him." Well, look at verse 32. "And David said to Saul, Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able." Now look at that. Thou art not able. Talk about discouraging. You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. For thou art but a what? Youth. And he a man of war from his youth. Whew. Talk about cold water. You know. Son, you can't go fight him. He's an experienced warrior. All you know is how to keep sheep. You can't go fight him. But yet, despite all the discouragement, David was more determined than ever to go stand up for his God. David was unswerving in his goal and his purpose to defeat Goliath. Look down at verse 36. He tells Saul about how he killed a lion and a bear defending his sheep. And he tells about that. And then in verse 36, he says, "Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear." I love this. "And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the what?" Notice how he keeps bringing that out. He says, "You know what, Saul? I'm going to go whip me a giant. He's going to be like the lion, and he's going to be like the bear. God's going to give him to me." So here he's got his big brother saying, "You can't do it." Here he's got King Saul saying, "You can't do it." Discouragement left and right. But didn't matter. David said, no one's going to discourage me. You see, a leader for God cannot allow criticism to discourage him. That's the principle. In your handout, it says, mark it down. Anytime you decide to stand up and be a leader for God, Satan will have somebody there to criticize you and say it can't be done. I call them fire extinguisher Christians. Fire extinguisher Christians. Man, you are on fire for God. And there are certain Christians, bless their hearts, They think it's their ministry. They stand ever ready to put out your zeal for God. They stand ever ready to pour cold water all over you. And you know, a lot of times it starts right at salvation. When you're thinking about getting saved, you're thinking about giving your heart and life to Jesus Christ. And boy, old Satan, he'll bring thoughts into your mind to discourage you. Well, you're too bad. God could never save you. You've done too many wrong things. Man, you've lost your chance. God's done with you. God doesn't want you in his family. Or Satan has a friend or a family member there to discourage you from coming to Jesus Christ, to discourage you from trusting Christ. But you know what the truth is? Truth is, it doesn't matter what your past is. Truth is, it doesn't matter what your track record is. It doesn't matter what you've done. God is willing to forgive you and save you today. Because of his son, Jesus Christ, and what he did on the cross for you. God's willing to save you today if you'll trust Jesus, if you'll put your faith and your trust in him. Never allow criticism to discourage you from being a giant leader for God. Anytime you stand up for God, anytime you do what's right, there's going to be critics. There may be critics in your family. There may be critics in your extended family. Your mom and dad may be the discourager in your life. Your own kids may be a discouragement. Your wife, your husband, people at work, people that maybe you looked up to. I remember when I got saved and I got serious and zealous for God, man, some of my friends really tried to discourage me. And I tell you, I lost some friends when I was a teenager because of my zeal for the Lord. And they didn't like it. But in your handout, it says that Jesus was criticized every time he turned around. Now, folks, if Jesus was sinless and he was the Son of God and he got criticized, you think you will too? But he didn't allow that to deter him, did he? Even while he's dying on the cross and he's making an atonement for your sin and my sin, there he is hanging on the cross for us. Man, the critics are yammering barbs and criticisms at him. Do you know anybody can sit on the sidelines and be critical? You know, it's real easy for me to pick apart the quarterback on my living room sofa. Man, that's an easy thing for me to do. You dummy. He was wide open. Why didn't you see that receiver? Why'd you throw to him? Oh, man, I tell you what. We got it all figured out on the living room sofa, right? You know, you decide you're going to teach. Some of you are growing in the Lord so much. And some of you are getting that itch to want to teach others. That's only natural. As you grow in the Lord and you begin to learn the Bible, man, it's exciting. And before long, you're wanting to tell somebody else. And maybe you finally surrendered to teach a class. And so, or you're going to do a devotion at your life group activity. And your life group teacher said, "Will you give a devotion at our activity Friday night?" You're like, "Yeah, I guess so." And so, you know, part of you is so excited and the part of you is just scared to death. And you get up and you give your devotion and you just share with them what God laid on your heart. And it's your first lesson ever. And man, you see one guy out there and he's just writing down, you think, everything you say. And he comes up to you afterwards and says, "You said 72 times. You're like, what? You said 72 times. I counted. I was keeping notes how many times you said You thought he was being blessed, writing down all the profound things you were saying. He was writing down how many times you said And I mean, doesn't Satan do that to us though? Honestly, he just sends people into your life to just discourage you. Just to get you down. Somebody says, yeah, that Christian life thing. It's a fad. Somebody in your family says it's a fad. It'll pass.
Yeah, he's been sober for a month, but it won't last. He's going to go into the ministry. Going to attend the Bible Institute. Going to get his 3-year training in the Bible Institute and get it and finish the 3-year program. Yeah, right. He won't make it a semester. And that stuff gets back to you. When critical people say to you that it can't be done, that's when you have to say, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens. That's when you have to be a leader. You got to be like David. Man, I tell you what, people just try left and right in this chapter. Did you remember that part of the story? You may not have. You may have thought everybody was going, yeah, David, get him. Everybody's going, no, there weren't people lighting a fire under David. There weren't people egging him on. Yeah, go fight him. Yeah, you can do it. No, they were saying, this is stupid. You can't do that. Thou art not able. Did you forget that part of the story where Eliab, his brother, told him, just get on back to the sheep. You're not wanted here. I know the naughtiness of your heart. Questioned his heart. But if you want to be a leader in your handout, you got to say, when people say it can't be done, look at Ephesians 3:20 in your handout. You got to say this, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Somebody says, you'll never be able to do it. You say, yes, sir, you're right. I can't do it, but Christ can do it through me. My Jesus can do it. Today we aren't facing literal physical giants. I'm glad, aren't you? But you know what? We are facing a satanic world system that is decidedly anti-God. And it's in rebellion against God's word. You know what? The thing is, David was just a man. Just a human being. He was, hey, guys. Front row, he was just a young man like you. David was just a young man. He wasn't some big giant. He wasn't some, you know, big muscular guy. It didn't look like he was going to be able to do this. He was a human being, just like us. I mean, that day, he'd been out in the field tending sheep. But he became a giant leader for God. And you know what? If he can, you can too. And in your handout, it says there at the bottom, God is just simply looking for some spiritual giants who will simply love him more than they love this world system, Satan's world system. Look at the bottom of your handout. 1 John 2:15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Say it with me. Let's all say it together. Let's begin at the beginning. Ready? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. God wants you to love him more than anything else. Amen. And don't let criticism discourage you. Now there's two more incredible things we're going to learn about David that allowed him to be a giant killer in this chapter. We're going to learn those next Sunday, okay? So let's go ahead and bow our heads together.